If you didn't get communion, please avail yourselves of that. You could do it during the service or do it immediately afterwards, but we're so glad the Lord is gracious to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, one other quick announcement. Tomorrow night is the Missions Fellowship meeting at 7:15 at the Spencer Ranch. Encourage you to be there. If you've got a nation on your heart, you say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, if you've got a nation on your heart, we welcome you to come, and we pray together and believe God together for the nations. Praise the Lord. Also, I want to just say to you as we begin, well, let's pray first. Father, thank you for your word that will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please and purpose. It will prosper unto the thing that you've sent it. And so, Lord, we thank you today that your word will break the hard heart. It will heal the sick and broken body. Lord, it will clear and bring peace to the confused and sick mind. Lord, it will set straight the rebellious heart. And Father, we're thankful it will prosper the poor man. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Well, how many of you have taken us up on the 30-day challenge, which is a 30-day faith challenge, okay? About a third of you. Okay, well, after today's message, you're going to see why every one of you need to be partaking in this faith challenge. Now, the faith challenge, very simply, is this. For this month, we've asked you to believe God for something that you don't talk or tell anyone else about except God. And this is going to become evident. You see, the faith challenge is... this is specific, I think, to the intercessor. And you'll know about that, more about that in a moment. But it's also general enough for every believer. Now, the reason it's specific to the intercessor is this. The intercessor is he is beginning, or she is beginning to pray prayers that are beyond them. Now, what I mean by that is, and I like to use Israel as an example, the assignment that I have, I believe this church has, is to pray for the season of Aaron's rod. And I'm specifically talking about Israel, but you might have another nation on your heart. You might have another a people group on your part or heart. You might have this church or this city on your heart. And so as you begin to pray for Israel, and we're going to use that, as the season of Aaron's rod, I have no clue that my prayer is going to get answered, except... God answers, as Richard Mayton calls them, the small prayers. So Richard Mayton says this. He says that the Lord answering our small prayers is indicative, or it brings evidence, it brings credence to the fact that we're praying large prayers. So you say, I'm praying for Israel. Now, I've been in prayer meetings, and I've said this to you many times. You go to a prayer meeting and someone says, oh, God, bless the world. And, you know, their words literally fall to the ground. There's no power behind them. There's no strength. There's no anointing behind them. However, someone who is an intercessor praying for the nations, believing for the world, there's an unction, there's a power to those words, because on some level they have identified themselves with that nation that they're praying for. Now you say, it's not just enough to have an emotionally powerful prayer. But how do I know my prayers for Poland are being answered? How do I know my prayers for Nepal or for South Africa or whatever it is, wherever I'm praying, how do I know those prayers are being prayed when in fact others, I'm sure, in the world are praying the same prayers? Well, here it is. As the Lord begins to answer the material needs that I have for my family, he begins to show me that my prayers on this higher level are being answered. Richard Mayton said, the smaller prayers answered give the intercessor credibility to his larger prayers. And so in this month's faith challenge, I've asked you to do a number of things. Number one, keep your prayer requests small. Don't believe God. Say, oh, I'm believing God for a jet airplane. Well, keep it small. Now, maybe Maybe you're believing for something bigger. And your faith is there. That's fine. But you're believing, you're asking the Lord, and we're trying. Now, in every case it won't happen, but I'm trying, in what I'm praying for, trying to link it somehow to the larger prayers that the Lord has put in my heart to pray. So keep it simple. Number one, only talk to God about it. Don't tell anybody else about it. And the reason for that is this. The Lord Jesus said, you go pray in your closet, and you do it secretly, and God will reward you openly. And too many Christians, and I talked about this last week, too many Christians, I think, give hints what they're praying for. And it's kind of like trying to get someone to be the answer to their prayers. That's a con job, however you cut it. It's a con. I tell you what, if God's living, if he's real, you can get in a prayer closet with no one knowing, and you can pray, and God will answer you openly. You don't need to tell anybody. Don't need to con anybody. And I know we've all done, I remember the first time this kind of experience happened to me. I had a really good friend in college, and, you know, we were young guys serving the Lord together, I spent more time ministering, casting demons out, than praying for the sick than I did in my schoolwork. Praise God, that was the best couple semesters I've ever had in my life. Got the best grades I ever had, you know. It was just an awesome time, but we really were going. And I remember he came in with a Hawaiian shirt once. I said, that's the neatest shirt I've ever seen. I mean, I was from Longmont. Hawaiian shirts back in the 70s? What is this? And, you know, so I came home to my apartment, had this basement apartment, and I don't know how he even got into the basement apartment, but he got in there, and I, without me knowing about it, I came home from school one day, and there was his shirt pressed, laundered, ironed, hanging up, waiting for me. I went, ugh. You know, there's just some people, you can't tell them, boy, that's sure a nice-looking shirt, Carl, because Carl would take the shirt off his back and give it to me. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes it's purely innocent. But what I'm trying to say now is let's guard ourselves so we're not telling people what we're believing for, so that when the answer comes, you can really glorify God in it and be excited that God has heard you and answered. Now, I know some of you, just because I know people, that some of you will have a prayer failure. Or is it? Maybe you need to go 2 months. And I'll talk about that a little bit in a while, but, you know, I'm thinking of Dr. Savelle said he challenged us to believe, what are your three highest expectations? And, you know, for the year, and I put mine out there. Oh, man, I stretched out there. I didn't get any of them. But I was putting them way out there. And I have had other people say, well, I got all three of mine. And I looked at theirs, and I went, pfft. And I don't mean that negatively. It's just like, well, the sun is going to come up in the morning. I mean, come on. You know, come on. I'm praying for a drink of water. Well, yeah. Well, praise God. I mean, you know, I like what Kenneth Hagin said. He said, you ought to believe God for 100%, and if you get 50%, you got 50, rather than believe God for nothing and get it all. And so you've got to find a balance here between what you're believing for that's not crazy, and yet what is real and what is practical. Okay. So, you know, one of the things I've discovered in my life of faith and my life of walking with the Lord is that there's sometimes we're just afraid to put our faith to the test. You know, you remember the man with the talent. And he got one, there was a guy got two, another guy got five. But the guy with the one talent, you know what he did? He buried it, and he came, and the master came, and he said, what'd you do? And he says, well, here's your talent. He says, I was afraid. And so I think a lot of Christians are afraid of reaching out in their faith, and maybe that's why some of you haven't said, I don't have a faith project for this month, because you're afraid that if you dare step out, you're going to find out that your faith isn't what you think it is. You see, as long as you just talk about your faith, you've got great faith. But now when it's required that you must demonstrate you've got faith, And so, guys, there's really, it's so important. I appreciate the Lord in this regard, that he gives us opportunity now to find out where our weaknesses are. So that when we stand before him, we can make sure we've already demonstrated You know, and we know. So it's just so important. Now, you know, also I think of the parable of the sower. And I think some people are afraid to really reach out in their faith because they know as soon as the message is preached, they leave this building, they leave wherever they've heard it, and they immediately go out and they immediately, the devil steals it out of their heart and they don't have any word in their heart to start with. I am surprised as a Christian how many times, or as a pastor, how many times I talk to Christians and say, well, what are you standing on? What promises of the Word of God are you standing on? And they'll go, well, it says somewhere. You know, you ought to have a promise that you know that can't be stolen out of your heart. Then there are those Christians who the word has been sown into their hearts, and the Bible says they have no root in themselves. You've not allowed the Word of God to get rooted down inside, and you don't know how to believe God. And so therefore it says this, when persecution comes for the word's sake, so the devil, he doesn't want the word in your heart. And so once you start to believe God for something, immediately the devil's going to come and going to start to lie to you, press on you. He's going to make you sick if you're believing for health. He's going to have the refrigerator break down if you're believing for prosperity. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So you go, it doesn't work. Persecution comes for the word's sake. And then there's those Christians who, you know, their faith is being choked out by their love of the world, by their love of the lust of the flesh, their lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we wonder, why don't I get my prayers answered? It's because you love the world too much. See, when we're believing God for something and we're confronted with a non-answer, it confronts our faith. So I just want to encourage you today, guys, we've got things to do. We've got places to go. We've got to believe God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, if you turn there very quickly, for those of you who have got your Bibles, and I hope you bring your Bibles because it's good to have a Bible, whether it's electronic or whether it's a good old copy like this. And he says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Why? Because what we hear produces faith. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now the Amplified says this, we drift past them and let them slip away. You see, when you get a promise of God, you're confronted immediately. You must take a hold of it. You must secure it into your life and into your heart. You must ground it in your life, lest it just slips away from you. And you know, it's gradual. It's very easy. It goes a little further, and you're still there. Oh, yeah, so nice. And pretty soon it's gone, and you forget about it. Drift away. You know, there's an economics doctrine called laissez-faire. And this really was a term used in the 19th century. And Adam Smith and a number of others who believed in a free market, basically laissez-faire meant, keep the government out of my business. Leave us alone, stay out of my life, and I will make this economic engine run. And once the government begins to come in, well, that I won't get into economic theory. Nevertheless, that term is also now taken on another thing. It's about laissez-faire attitude. And I think a lot of Christians have that same attitude, and that is this. God created the world, he started the world, and he kind of left it alone. And I think a lot of Christians do the same thing. They say, well, you know what? What's the term we hear today all the time? It is what it is. Well, let me tell you something. It might be it is what it is, but it doesn't have to stay it is what it is. And matter of fact, if something comes into your life that's of the devil and you say, well, it is what it is, meaning, que sera, sera, meaning I can't do anything about it, meaning it's just going to be the way life is, I tell you what, the devil's going to run over you. You're going to lose your promises. You're going to lose taking hold of the things that God has intended for you to have. You'll lose your families. You'll lose your health. You'll lose your finances. You'll lose everything. You'll lose your joy. Oh, well, you know, I can't help it. God's God, and he does whatever he wants. Well, you know what? He does whatever he wants, but he's put things on this earth so that you and I can take hold of his word and see these things manifest in our lives. Now, turn with me. If you don't turn to any other verse today, turn to this one, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. 2 Peter, y'all, some of you got this memorized. You know it by heart. Now, this has the potential to change your life. You ought to turn to somebody and you ought to say, this will change your life if you'll hear it. This will change your life if you'll hear it. Now, you know, there are certain keys in the Christian life. We talked about trials some time back, and I said in a trial that, you know, you can be in a trial and it will produce good things in you, or you can be in a trial and it'll produce bad things in you. What was the key? Do I have to teach that again? Maybe. The trial will work in your life. The trial will work for your good if you keep your eye on the eternal. Even if God didn't bring the trial into your life, which he doesn't bring trials that rob, steal, and kill into your life, but whatever, even if the devil brings something into your life, if you keep your eye on the eternal, it'll work for your good. So that's what I'm going to try and teach you right here as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, so first off, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. You've got to believe that. And then he says this. Through the knowledge of him. Okay, the Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See, God could say, I've taken a great thing, I've done a great thing for you, but if you don't know it, you'll never be able to receive what he's done for you. That's why we must go tell the nations that Jesus came. And so he says this, through the knowledge of him that has been called us to glory and virtue. God not only wants you to have glory and virtue, or glory, but he wants you to have virtue. And then he says this, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now let me tell you something, friend. You, each person needs to have a faith promise, a faith challenge. You've got to have a faith project. I'll tell you why. Because if you will not take the promises of God and you will not believe God for the promises, you won't be like Jesus. He gave the promises so that you would have to believe him, and in believing him, you become like him. Well, I don't know that I want to do that. Then you don't want to be like Jesus. And so friends, here it is. This is the key. This is why he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, so that as we take hold of them, as we believe God for them, as we believe for our daily bread, as we believe for our children to be saved, as we believe for our bodies to be healed, as we believe for the lost to be saved and the demonized to be freed, as we believe for those things, what happens is we become like him. So, see, if you take a laissez-faire attitude, well, I just kind of go through life. I got to work because you got to work, and that's how God set it up. That's right, you got to work. But put your faith on your job. Find promises. Oh, I put my hand to a prosper. Well, I know a guy who doesn't do that, and he prospers more than I do. Well, you're doing it by faith, and that glorifies God. You see? There's a difference. If you're believing for the promises, you're glorifying God to glory and virtue. That's why you got to believe these promises. That's why you got to find the promises. That's why you got to hunt the promises. Because as you start finding the promises and you find them and you start praying over, Father, thank you. You said I'd be blessed coming in and blessed going out. Father, you said I'd be the head and not the tail. I'd be above and not below. You said that you'd heal all of my diseases. You said you'd forgive all of my iniquities. You said there was no condemnation in Christ. I tell you what, condemnation comes on you and starts beating you down. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It starts beating you down. I tell you what, there's a faith stand that said, my God said there is no condemnation in Christ. Some of you got to stand against condemnation because it will beat you down, beat you down, beat you down. So what you're doing is you've found the promise. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away. My old life has passed away. I don't have to listen to those things any longer because my life is hidden with God in Christ. And as I begin to apply the promises to my life, it pleases the Father, but it also makes me like his Son. Romans chapter 4, the Lord's redeeming my time right now. This is awesome. In Romans chapter 4, listen to this, starting in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promise came to Abraham by faith. So, verse 14, if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. You see, as we believe God, as we take hold of his promises, there's an exchange made in the spiritual realm. Oh, this is so good. Because the law works wrath, for where there's no law, there's no transgression, and therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And then it says that the faith of Abraham, he's the father of us all. So you see, by faith we take hold of the promises, and as we draw those, the provision out of the heavenly realm, as we draw the healing out of the heavenly realm, actually it's out of the Word of God, but that's these words are spirit and life. So as we pull them out of the spiritual realm, pull the promises of God into this realm by our faith, we're glorifying God and we're possessing the promises. It goes on. Verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. Some of you stagger at the promise of God to give you daily bread. Abraham didn't have any kids, and God, he wasn't staggering at the promise that he was going to be the father of multitudes. How can you believe God for Israel's safety if you don't even have a provision for your own life? How can you believe God for revival in Poland when you don't have answers to prayer in this life? How can you believe for revival and great awakening in the United States of America once again? By the way, that's the only thing that will save us. How can you believe for a great awakening when you yourself are not revived? Come on, guys. This is what we're talking about. And Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You've got to be completely, ultimately, radically convinced that what God has promised you, he's going to do. Now, turn over to Galatians, please, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is amazing. This verse is wonderful. Excuse me, chapter 4. This one's good too. All right, here we go. Sorry about that. Chapter 4. Oh my. Verse 28. Now we, brethren. You think he's talking to us? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of what? Promise. See, this is our realm. The promises of God are our realm. They belong to us. Every promise, we'll find that in just a second. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And I love 2 Corinthians 4:15. King James says this, all things are yours. This is our realm. It's a kingdom of promises intent on us extending our stakes, us reaching out by faith and enlarging our lives to be like Christ by taking hold of the promises. This is our realm. We, brethren, like Isaac was, are children of promise.
And then he says this, but as then he was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Let me tell you something. It's a secret. A man or woman who dares to step out in faith and starts to live by faith, every Christian who's a fleshly, carnal Christian will persecute that one.
Who do you think you are? Why do you think you're special? Why does God meet your needs? Well, God loves you.
But he responds to faith. And the child of promise understands that and begins to reach the Father to answer every prayer, to reach every need, to meet every need. Oh, I tell you, friends, you start to see the importance of a promise. Why you've got to have a promise. Why you've got to live your lives by the promises. It's too easy. We talked about this a little on Wednesday night. To be like Amos said, those who are at ease in Zion. I tell you what, when you got all your needs met and life's good and you're fat and sassy, so to speak, and everything is just easy, I tell you what, you need to start giving more so that you can start getting out there, so you have to trust God. Sometimes you just need some flat-out self-discipline. That's why I love it when my wife tells me no, because then I have to believe God, and he's never failed me when I've got the Lord. And when I've wanted something that, well, you know. But you'd be surprised what God would give me. Would he give you? Well, would God give that to you? Yes, he has. I can testify. And so I love it when she says no. And she's not trying to be arbitrary. You know, I just, you know, she's, you know, I don't feel good about that. And doing the man thing. No. Okay, there's a reason why. And God must be getting ready to do something. So I'm going to yield to my wife. And what it does, do I have the money to do it? Yes, I have the money to do it. But what it does is there's a spiritual constraint upon me because I'm in covenant with my wife, and that covenant, by the way, is a spiritual constraint. See, I can't date today. Duh. This is not hard, guys, unless it's her. See, it's a constraint. Well, it's the same thing. She puts a constraint on me by saying, and some guys get mad at their wives, you know. Your wife calls, she says, go ahead and buy the motorcycle. Your wife, you know, you've seen it. Your wife calls, she says, go ahead and buy the boat. See, there's this conflict because husbands and wives do it all the time. Guys, just let her constrain you. If you've got God, he'll answer. And you won't damage your family. Ladies, it works for you too. Don't manipulate him. Don't. Trust God. Go to your prayer closet. Okay, so let's quickly go on. Oh, my. So you just need to understand that when you start to believe God, the people who don't want to believe God are going to be mad at you. And unfortunately, many of them are Christian. I'm sorry. I wish that weren't the case. They'll be mad at you. They'll call you this. They'll call you that. They'll call you a whole bunch of things. But the flesh always will persecute the spirit. Always. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Ishmael was a product of the flesh. Isaac was the promised son. Okay. That's the way it works. Now, quickly, back to Hebrews. And I just want to share a couple more verses with you before I close this out. But these are very good. And we'll stay in Hebrews for a couple minutes. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, this is so critical. We need to understand this. Every promise of God, I've already mentioned it, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, is yes and amen. So every promise that you find in here, God has already said yes to. Now, if you're believing for something that's not in here, that's why you need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he'll lead you. And then when he says yes, it's the same as the Word of God saying yes. See, that's just because the Holy Spirit will never, ever violate the Word of God. So, if you find it here, it belongs to you. If the Holy Spirit speaks it into your heart and it doesn't conflict with the Scripture, it's a yes. Do you understand me? It's important we get this down because it will change our lives. And so every promise is yes. Man, that's awesome. You know, in 10 minutes, I'm sure some of you as well could do it. We could find promises in here for any disease that you have had need God to heal. We could find promises in here within 10 minutes to prosper whatever business, well, most any business that you're in. Well, as long as it's righteous. Okay. We could find, in 10 minutes, we can find verses in here that get your whole house saved. Get your rebellious children saved, if you'll dare believe them. So in Hebrews now chapter 10, verse 23, this is wonderful. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The Lord is faithful. So he is encouraging, Paul is encouraging you to take hold of what your promise is and just continue to say what God says about you. He's saying, take hold of the promise and just continue to believe God. Continue to say what God says about you, because God is faithful. Friends, I don't know what you're in the middle of, but I tell you what, if you can find a promise of God, God will be faithful to that promise in your life. Turn over to chapter 11. Verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to receive. Oh, man, can you see this? Oh, man. To conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Friends, when the pressure is on you, when you think it's past, you don't know how to get the job, you don't know how to get a husband or wife, you don't know how, your kids are away from God, your body might be beyond hope, whatever it is, I tell you what, if you got the promise of God, you need to remember Sarah, whose body was dead, but she judged God as faithful. Some of you would do good to go home, enclose yourself in the bathroom or the bedroom or wherever you need to go. Go out on a walk someplace where no one can hear you and just lift your hands to heaven and say, Father, through tears maybe. The Master did it. Father, I judge you as faithful. My body says that you've lied. My kids say you've lied. My circumstance say you've lied. But I judge you as faithful. And when I tell you what, when a believer does that, hell trembles, heaven rejoices. God is faithful. And dear friends, this is going to be the point of attack in your life. This is going to be the point of attack in your mind. When you've believed and 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 nothing has happened, and the devil comes and he says, is God faithful? You better answer him. You better answer him right. God is faithful. God is faithful. You ought to be able to say with Job, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him because he is faithful. Though none go with me, he is faithful. Ooh. Too many people, too many Christians give up far too soon. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says this, don't be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, what? Inherit the promises. Not only must you exercise faith, but you must be patient. Too many Christians are not patient. All right. Chapter 4. 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, because they did not mix faith with in them that heard it. So here it is, guys. You can have a promise and not mix faith with it and miss it completely and miss it totally. And then verse 11 says this, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Friends, it is a fight sometimes to get into this realm of faith. It is a fight to get into the things to believe God. But I tell you what, if through faith and patience, if you'll fight the good fight, what will happen is you'll end up with the promise of God manifest in your lives. Now in Isaiah chapter 43, we're racing toward the end. Isaiah chapter 43, that great verse for the intercessor, that person who knows how to just get in the Lord's face politely. I'm saying that politely because it's important we understand this and how to do this properly. And he says this, chapter 43, verse 26, put me in remembrance and let us plead together. Declare thou that you might be justified. You see, friends, there's a time for you as an intercessor, a time for you as a Christian to find the promises of God. You're not putting God in remembrance of your own plans, your own will, your own desires. You're putting God in remembrance of what he has said. That's why you have to find time. You have to find the promises. You have to invest in your own life. Find the promises of God. Crack open the book, not just what you hear on Sunday morning or on Christian radio. You've got to open the book yourself. Find the promise of God. Write it down. Underline it. Do something so that you know, date it so that you know that that's the day you got it from the Lord. And then you can remind the Lord graciously and humbly that this is what he said. It's no more than being a secretary to or boss saying, sir, you got an appointment. That's what you're doing. Sir, you got an appointment, and here it is. And that's what you're doing in a very humble way. Now, quickly, to Genesis chapter 32. The book of beginnings. It's a story of Jacob. And Jacob, you know, the con artist supreme. He finds himself in trouble. He's going back home because he was in trouble with his in-laws. The glory of God had taken, he'd taken all the glory of God from them. God, because the blessing was working in his life, ended up plundering Laban's house. Of course, Laban was a thief himself, and God just turned the tables on that man, and got Jacob back everything that he was due after all those years and those wives. You know the story. And so now he's facing his brother the next day, and his brother's the one he stole the birthright and the blessing from. And here's an awesome thing now. And Jacob said to God, verse 9, and Jacob said, oh God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. And then down, you know, he talks about, I'll deliver you and I'll take care of you. And this is what you promised me, Lord. And then verse 12, you know, that's the title of one of my books. And he said, surely God will do me good. And so here it is. Jacob, the scoundrel, is now reminding the Lord of his good promises. None of you are the con artist that Jacob was. And Jacob begins to remind God of his good promises. And then you know what happens, the rest of the story. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Friends, you need to go get alone in your prayer closet. This is a prayer event for you. This is my hope. I believe the Holy Spirit's challenging each person. Each person, not just families, although he might challenge a family as well. But he's challenging us as individuals. Will your faith work? And there's a time you've got to get alone. There's a time you've just got to get before God. That's what you've got to do. That's what you're going to have to do. And so let's go down here and see. He says this, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and was out of joint and wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. See, here's this place of faith where we've got to come into that place and dare to believe God. And that's what's happening. And he dared to believe God. And you know the story. It says, and you've wrestled with God and you've prevailed. I tell you what, at the end of this month, many of you, God, you're going to be able to say, I prevailed. It's not against God. God wants to freely give you. But there is a prevailing against your flesh. There's a prevailing against the spiritual forces that want to keep answers to prayer from you. And so let's go on right here. And he says this. Well, he said, Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. So he's done a marvelous thing. Now quickly, here's my final verse. Romans chapter 1. I love the songs that were coming out in the worship service about holiness of the Lord. You know, here's a key now, whether you're believing for a postage stamp or you're believing for whatever it is that's big on your list, there's going to come a place where you, like John, said this. He said, Jesus said it actually in John chapter 15, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done unto you. And so here it is, guys. Romans chapter 1. I was thrilled with this as the song about holiness came out this morning. And Paul says this, I'm a servant, I'm an apostle, separated to the gospel that had been promised before by his prophets. You see, guys, the whole New Testament had been promised. And the prophets of old began to declare it, began to speak it, began to believe for it. And it's here today because they believed. What will happen in your children's lives because you're daring to believe? What will happen to the city of Longmont because you're daring to believe? What will happen because you've dared to take hold of the promise of God? And even possible failure in your life, you said, Lord, I'm going to dare to believe you. Thank God for that. And then he says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made unto the seed of David according to his flesh, and listen, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Friends, here it is. For the power of God to flow in your life, for the power of God to be working in your life so that answers to prayer come, you've got to get rid of all the junk, all the stuff, all the garbage in your life. You got to allow the Spirit of holiness. See, I love it. It didn't say the Holy Spirit because we'd have just said, see, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. I love how Paul says this. It's the Spirit of holiness that raised him up and in power. I tell you, you begin to walk in power. You begin to walk in holiness, you'll begin to walk in power. You begin to walk in holiness, that means when God, Spirit of God says, no, you don't do that. And you know the things that you stop doing, you need to stop it. Stop it. Because if you don't stop it, there won't be a release of power. Oh, Mark, I believe in grace. I do too. I believe in grace to live more holy. I believe in grace to give more, to do more. Grace will do that. Don't use that con, oh, I've got grace. Listen, if you're going to walk in the Spirit of holiness, you've got to get the junk in your life out. And every one of us have got it. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. If we want the power of God, if you want answers to prayer, you're going to have to live right. Now, if you don't care, if you're going to take that laissez-faire attitude, whatever it will be, okay, sirrah, sirrah. If that's what you're going to believe, that's how you're going to live your Christian life, that's fine. But I tell you something, friends. It's by the exceeding great and precious promises whereby we become partakers of the nature of God. As you take hold of the promises, you dare to believe God for your daily bread. Somehow, some way, the Spirit of God is working in you to make you like Christ. And thereby and therefore, you've got to live right, because if you don't live right, you don't get the answers. I mean, that's just the way it goes. You got to pray and obey. I wish I could just pray and receive. Well, we do. You see, once you're living holy, you just believe and receive. It's simple. I'm just walking with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We're walking, and he says, don't do that. We don't. Oh, I'm not going that way. And I tell you what, he begins to answer prayers. But if you're living in whatever this is over here, well, just a minute, Lord. You're not going to get an answer. And I'll tell you what, guys, we are in danger in this culture of saying, oh, holiness is old-fashioned. It's not old-fashioned, guys. God expects us to be right with our husbands and our wives. He expects us to be right with our parents. He expects us to live a righteous life. He expects us to be in relationship with one another and to not allow all that kind of junk and stuff into our lives, because it does hinder prayer. And then we wonder, why don't we get my prayers answered? Well, Lord, I prayed for a whole month to get that one little postage stamp. Why didn't I get an answer? Because you were fighting with your wife the whole time. Or you were doing something you shouldn't be doing. Amen? Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Why don't we stand?